Thank you, Alice. The confident assurance of the child of God to be able to sing that and say that. Lord, I'm coming home. I trust that you can say that this morning. We're turning to John chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me give you a plug in for Brother Jeff Straub. He'll be giving us another biography of Paul's co-workers. It's coming Wednesday night for prayer meeting time. Let me encourage you to come and be blessed by that study. And blessed by our time together in prayer as well. Seeing the Lord. Those three words, come and see, have been used often in the New Testament. At the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the angel said unto the women, come and see the place where the Lord lay. They didn't see the Lord there because he was risen, as he said. Amen. Philip, in his invitation to Nathanael, said unto him, come and see. Come and see. After Nathanael had asked the question, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. I'll show you. I'll show you who's good. And here in John 20 and verse 20, the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was spreading like wildfire among his followers, at first with hesitation, but then with enthusiasm. Even his disciples at first did not believe the reports that he was risen, that he was not there. The tomb was empty. And even Thomas demanded proof. I want to see the wounds in his hand and the wound in his side. But wherever people are confronted with the reality of his resurrection, and with them believing in what he accomplished there on the cross for them, it brings transformation. And it transformed his disciples. They were fearful to begin with. But having seen the Lord, as we see there in verse 20, when they saw, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They had been wondering, uncertain, doubtful, fearful even. Now they were glad when they saw the Lord. It transformed them. In fact, we look in the book of Acts and see the transformation of these disciples as they went out with boldness, with great courage, and faced an unbelieving world with a message of hope and truth. And you know, you and I face that same kind of world, do we not? It's a world that is filled with uncertainty. A world that does not have true hope. A world that is confused as to what is true and what is false. What is good and what is evil. What is right and what is wrong. And we have the message of truth to give to them. And all of that truth is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. And we would say to them, come and see. Come and see the Lord in his word. We won't be able to see him physically like the disciples did. But they can see him manifested in his word. And by trusting in what he accomplished there on that cross, they too can be transformed into new creatures in Christ. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see changes that took place in the lives of people who were confronted with the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Realizing your need to accept Jesus as personal Savior from sin will transform your life. Amen? And it will keep transforming your life as you continue to follow him in obedience to his word and allowing the Spirit of God to bring you into conformity more and more to be like Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this hour together. Thank you for the privilege we have to come before you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is even now set down at the right hand of the throne of on high. And may we not be wearied in well-doing, but have a stronger faith as a result of this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings about dramatic changes into your life. And I trust that that's true in yours. If it isn't, then make this day the day of your salvation by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that you cannot save yourself, that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that only Jesus Christ can take away that sin. Make that decision today. And when you do, you will be made a new creature in Christ. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. Have you found that to be true in your life, believers? Those old things that you used to do, you don't do them anymore. That old chorus said, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And that change continues, and it will continue until we are raptured up, taken out of this world, and face to face with our Savior. I want you to notice the dramatic changes that this personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings into the life. There's a change from fear to courage. And I read verses 19 and 20. Let's read through verse 25 as well. Where it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The first dramatic change that we see here is from fear to courage. This is how the Lord transformed his disciples. He came to them. Now, we don't know where these 10 frightened men met behind locked doors, but Jesus came to them. In his resurrection body, he just appeared unto them, entered the room without opening the door. And it's remarkable that these men were actually afraid, that the women had reported to them that Jesus was alive. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus added their own personal witness to them. And it's likely that Jesus appeared to Peter sometime that afternoon, although Peter's public restoration would not take place until later. We read that in John 21. No wonder Jesus reproached them at that time with their unbelief and hardness of heart, as Mark records it in his gospel, Mark 16 and verse 14. His first word to them, notice what it is there in verse 19. His first word to them was the traditional greeting, Shalom, peace. He could have rebuked them for their unfaithfulness, for their cowardice the previous weekend when they had left. But he didn't. And I'm thankful that Psalm 103 and verse 10 says it this way. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You see, the work of the cross is a work of peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And the message that they would carry would be the gospel of peace. Romans 10 and verse 15. You see, sinful man has declared war upon God. But God declares peace to those who believe. Peace be unto you. So Jesus came to them. Jesus reassured them. He not only showed them his hands and his side, he gave them an opportunity to discover that it was indeed their master. He was not a ghost. These wounds meant more than identification. They were the evidence of the price of salvation that had been paid, and man indeed could have peace with God. The basis for that peace is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He arose from the dead in victory. And now, for those who have put their faith and trust in him, he lives for us. In our fears, we cannot lock him out. The disciples met behind locked doors, but they couldn't keep Jesus out. And in our fears, we can't lock him out of our life either. He comes to us in grace. He comes to reassure us through his word. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Boy, that really fits what we find here when he showed them his hands and his side. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He reassured them. He came to them. He commissioned them. When he saw their fear, that had not been turned to joy, he commissioned them. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that commissioning was the dedication of his followers to the task of bringing the gospel to the world. And that's both a privilege and a responsibility. I think it's humbling to realize that Jesus Christ loves us as the Father loved him, and that we are in the Father just as he is in the Father. And he has sent us into the world just as the Father has sent him. And it must have given these men great joy to realize that, in spite of their many failures, the Lord was entrusting them with his word and his work. He commissioned them. They had forsaken him there in the garden. They had fled. Now he was sending them out to represent him. And we're going to see that their fear was indeed turned to courage and boldness. He reassured them. He came to them. He commissioned them. But he also enabled them. And this enablement came through the ministry of the Spirit of God. John 20 and verse 22 reminds us of Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into man life. The word for breath in both the Hebrew and the Greek also means spirit. And the breath of God in the first creation meant physical life. And the breath of Jesus Christ in the new creation means spiritual life. The believers would receive the baptism of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. They would be empowered for ministry. And apart from that filling of the Spirit of God, they could not go forth to witness effectively. And the Spirit had dwelt with them in the person of Christ, but now the Spirit would be in them, according to John 14 and verse 17. And so all of these early believers went forth into the world. They proclaimed the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if sinners would repent and believe on Jesus Christ, their sins would be forgiven. And that same message needs to be given today to a world out there. Christians must announce that message of salvation and forgiveness. And God performs the miracle of salvation and forgiveness. And I think by now the disciples' fears had vanished. It says they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were sure, yes, he is alive. He's caring for us. And they had both peace with God and the peace of God. They had a high calling. They had a holy commission. And they had power provided for them to accomplish that mission. So this dramatic change came when they saw the Lord. Their fear was turned into courage. Also, another dramatic change was from unbelief to confidence. Notice that in the beginning of verse 26. Thomas here is the one in question. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, verse 24. The other disciples were therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see, shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into his side, into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand, into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Same kind of entrance that he had the second time. Then saith he to Thomas, he goes right to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now why was Thomas absent when the other disciples were gathered together on that first appearance? Was he so disappointed that he didn't want to be with his friends? When discouraged and when disappointed or defeated, we need our friends all the more. Solitude will only feed disappointment and defeat and helps it grow into self-pity. Now, Thomas seems to be a courageous man, a spiritually minded man. He wanted to know truth. He was not afraid to ask questions. Turn with me back to John 11. And we see this indicated in this event recorded by John. John 11, verse 16. Jesus had been talking to his disciples and he said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with them. With him. And John 14 and verse 5 reveals that, yes, he was a spiritually minded man who wanted to know the truth. As we read there in verse 5, Jesus had said already, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father. Well, he will say that next. But he said this in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. You know the way. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? He was not afraid to ask questions. And he wanted to know truth. How can we know the way? Jesus very clearly and very powerfully said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And boy, that message of truth needs to be proclaimed loudly and boldly into our world today. Because there are so many people who are wondering, what is the right way? What is the way of truth? Because there are so many that are presenting other ways that have been thought about and brought forth by man's reasoning. Well, I just turned to John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Thomas is asking this question. Jesus didn't rebuke him for his doubts, but for his unbelief. Be not faithless, but believing. Doubt is often an intellectual problem. We want to believe, but faith is overwhelmed by problems and questions. Unbelief, you see, is a moral problem. We simply will not believe. Thomas was not willing to believe the reports of the other believers that Jesus Christ was alive. That verb said in John 20, verse 25, means that the disciples kept on saying to him, They just didn't say it once. They kept it up. We have seen the Lord, that he's alive. Thomas said, I want to see the prints in the nails, of the nails in his hand and in the wound in his side. John 20 verse 29 indicates that Thomas's testimony did not come from his touching Jesus, but from seeing Jesus. He saw Jesus. And there was more to it than just the physical sense of sight. He began to express his spiritual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ when he said those words, my Lord and my God. Now that sight had turned to faith in his life. We need to remember that everyone lives by some kind of faith. People have faith in something or someone. The important thing is, what is the object of your faith? And for the child of God, we put our faith in God and in his word. Unbelievers put their faith in themselves. They have faith in self. They have faith in their substances, what they have accumulated in life. But our faith as a child of God is put in God and in his word. There's another change, a dramatic change that comes by seeing the Lord. That's from death to life. And notice that in verses 29 through 31 of John 20. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. From death to life, before John could finish his book, he wanted to bring that resurrection miracle to his readers. And he wrote his gospel so that the power of the resurrection of Christ could be experienced in the lives of his readers and in our lives as well. He wanted people in every age to know Jesus is God and that faith in him brings everlasting life. It's not necessary to see Jesus in order to believe. These early believers, yes, they were blessed to see him. They were blessed to see him in his resurrection form. But that wasn't what saved them. They were saved not by seeing, but by believing. And that's the emphasis of the Gospel of John. Didn't he say that in verse 31? I have written to you these things that you might, what? Not see, but believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You and I cannot see Jesus Christ today. We cannot see him perform the miracles that John wrote about in his gospel. But the record is here. And that's all that you and I need. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And as you read the Gospel of John, you come face to face with Jesus Christ, how he lived, how he ministered, what he said, what he did. And all that evidence points to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is indeed God come in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. And John proved that premise by recording our Lord's works, his walk, his words. You see in the Gospel, Jesus performing miracles. You watch him living a perfect life in the midst of his enemies. You hear him speaking words that nobody else could speak. In fact, the people said, he is speaking like no other man that we've ever heard. When people trusted in him, their lives were transformed. They were taken out of the realm of eternal death into the realm of eternal life. What a dramatic change when you see Jesus like this. He changes you from out of death to life. I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 when he said, "And you has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." What a blessing to know that you've been changed from spiritual death to spiritual life by trusting in Jesus Christ. The 10 disciples were changed from fear to courage. Thomas was changed from doubt to confidence. In John 3 and verse 36, we'll close with this message, this verse this morning. And if you have not made this decision to trust in Jesus Christ, do it today. He said here, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Make that decision today. And when you do, your life will be transformed. You will be changed. And you will have boldness to go out into this world to present Christ to a world that desperately needs to believe in him. Let's pray together as we close our service this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Father, that you bring about into the life of the believing sinner a great change. You bring about new life, spiritual life, eternal life. And you instill power into that believer's life as well through your Spirit and through your word, knowing that that word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you that it is through your word, as we obey it, that changes take place, that we are made more and more like Christ, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Lord, we need to be renewed. We need to be transformed. And may we continue to trust you for that, to go out into this world as those who have holy boldness and a holy confidence in what your word can accomplish, in those who put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Well, thank you, Father, for what you will accomplish. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn at this time. Steve?